1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The rest of you who remain would turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. That is our text for this morning's sermon, the 29th message from 1 Peter. First Peter 5, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. That therefore is there for a reason. And what it does is it connects these verses with the verses that came before it, before them. And so the things that Peter has to say about leadership here are being connected with what he said previously about suffering. In other words, he wants us to consider the importance of leadership in light of the context of the church enduring persecution and suffering. Since judgment begins with the household of God, as he said in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 17, then strong and godly, devout leadership is essential for the church. We can see this very clearly in the political realm. I think in politics we could multiply examples, hopefully without being too political in the process of doing so. For example, you could go back to George Washington. One of his biographers entitled his biography of Washington as "The Essential Man." He was a man for the times in some ways, was the one personality that could unite the various factions that made up the 13 colonies and continue the war over those 7 long years of conflict. His leadership was essential in that that hour of need. Winston Churchill, as the leader in Great Britain in 1940, when the voices of appeasement were quite loud and threatened to carry the day following the disaster of the fall of France, it was mainly his voice and his will that rallied Britain to continue the conflict with Hitler's Germany. Leadership is essential. It is particularly essential in a time of conflict, in a time of persecution, in a time of suffering. When an institution enters the rough waters, leadership is essential. And so Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort whom? The elders among you." He is directing this exhortation toward the leadership of the church. Elders, the office of elder is one that goes all the way back into ancient Israel. The elders were typically the older, wiser men of the community who were entrusted with the responsibility of judging and leading the people of God in the affairs of life. That office of elder was adopted by the early church and adapted to its use. So Peter is exhorting those leaders of the church, the elders of the early church, the elders among you, as your fellow elder. Notice that he doesn't identify himself as a fellow apostle addressing apostles. The ongoing leadership office of the church is not the office of apostle, it's the office of elder. It's through the elders that Christ's authority in his church will be exercised in the ongoing affairs of the church. So as a fellow elder, by the way, lending significant dignity to the office of the elder, that Peter is an apostle, identifies himself as an elder along with his fellow elders, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. You would almost want to say to Peter, don't go back there. You remember, Peter, what happened at the time of Christ's suffering. You fled. You denied Christ three times and fled from the accusations of a slave girl. If I were you, Peter, I wouldn't go back to the time, that time, and remind us of the sufferings of Christ and your performance in that hour of trial. But he does go back there. He is humble enough and devout enough that he goes back to that moment of his greatest failure to remind us of Christ's suffering, which met our greatest needs, including his greatest need. In other words, his going back there is an act of humility which reminds us and him of the forgiveness of sins that is extended even to the greatest of sinners. It reminds us that he is one who has been forgiven and pardoned and reconciled to God. So he takes us back there, even though it is his hour of greatest failure, because it is the hour of redemption. It is that moment at which the forgiveness of our sins was purchased at the price of the blood of the Christ, the Messiah, even Jesus our Lord. So, a witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. When was Peter a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed? Well, 2 Peter 1:16 says that Peter says he was an eyewitness of his majesty. And that is at the transfiguration. He was also a witness of Christ's glory at his resurrection and at his ascension. And having had that taste of his glory, he now is looking forward, anticipating the glory that is to be revealed at the return of Christ, underscoring that Peter, though he was a denier of Christ, is fully forgiven and restored as he now begins to exhort the elders. We'll look at their task this morning, and then in the succeeding weeks, look at the manner in which they're to carry out that task. I don't believe we'll quite get to the manner in which they carry out the task, but we'll just get to the task this morning. Verse 2, their task, shepherd the flock of God among you. There's a wordplay to be found in that sentence. The same root is to be found in the word shepherd and the word flock. You could translate this, shepherd the sheep of God. These are your responsibility. You who are shepherds, of course, by definition, your responsibility, your charge, your duty is to take care of the sheep. That's the duty of shepherds. Shepherd the sheep. Shepherd the flock. Whose flock is it? It's God's flock. It's not your flock. So don't get confused about that. Don't start acting as though the sheep, the people of God, the congregation, the church is your church. No, it's God's church, but you are to shepherd it. It's God's flock. They're God's sheep. But you are responsible for the shepherding of them. Jesus told Peter at the end of John's gospel, shepherd my sheep. The sheep who are among you or in your charge or under your care, as the NIV renders it. Exercising oversight is the next phrase. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight. The word there is the word episkopeo, from which we get our word episcopal. It's the word for bishop. In some of the ancient manuscripts, it dropped out. It's to be found in most of our modern translations because the Bible scholars have rightly understood that the reason why it dropped out was because there was a bias against the idea among some of the transcribers of the ancient scriptures, a bias against the idea that presbyters or elders That's the Greek word that the presbyters would be responsible to episkopoi. You've got elders bishoping. And the incongruity with their understanding of the distinction between presbyters and bishops led them to edit the text, which has been rightly restored by the modern scholars of textual criticism. Elders, bishop. Now, that's not unusual in terms of New Testament usage. And the reason it's not unusual is because elder and bishop were one and the same office in the first and second centuries of the church. And we can see that here, and we can see it also in Titus 1, verses 5 and 7, where the Apostle Paul tells Titus to appoint elders, and then he describes the function of an elder. He supplies the title of bishop. He says, appoint elders for a bishop is to be the husband of one wife, and so forth and so on. In other words, the terms were interchangeable in the first century. They're interchangeable in scripture usage. An elder is a bishop. A bishop is an elder. They were one in the same office. There wasn't a multi-tiered hierarchy where you had elders and then above them were bishops and then above them were archbishops. That was not the government of the early church. It was not the order that was instituted by Christ and the apostles. In the original order, elders and bishops were the same. You can see that as well in Acts 20, verses 17, and then again in verse 28, where the apostle Paul is addressing the elders from Ephesus. And then in verse 28, he says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the evidence is fairly clear. And you'll even find amongst high church scholars the recognition that the earliest order in the church was an order in which elder and bishops were the same. There was one office. And it can be viewed from the perspective of eldering, and it can be viewed from the perspective of bishoping. These are really names of functions. Elders who are to judge and provide oversight for the church of God. They are both elders and bishops. They are one and the same. There are not two different offices. There is not a hierarchy of office holders in the church. Rather, there are elders, plural, who meet in council and make decisions on behalf of the whole church, not individual bishops who exercise unilateral power over the church. And the larger picture is the people elect those elders. Acts 6, select from among you. And even the word used to describe that selection is a compound word meaning to raise the hand. So you can see in an assembly the raising of the hands to choose those who would function as leaders in the life of the early church. Leaders, plural, not singular. Elders who are also bishops, not bishops, who are individuals over top of a church that is organized in its leadership as a hierarchy. So that essentially is the background to the office of the elder and the task of the elder, the task being to shepherd the flock and to exercise oversight, to give to the church the pastoral oversight and care that it needs. Now, what specifically does this mean for these elders who are shepherds and overseers? How do we break that down exactly? Well, I think we do by looking at the task of a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Essentially, he does two things. He protects the flock and he provides for the flock. And the Bible is rich in the use of this metaphor so that we don't need to be confused about what the tasks of the leaders of the church is. Let's look at those in order. Protect the sheep. Like Jesus, the chief shepherd, as he's called in verse 4. Like the great shepherd of the sheep, as Jesus is called in Hebrews 13:20. Elders are responsible for protecting the sheep. Now, the Psalm 23, the psalmist delights that the Lord is his shepherd, and his rod and his staff comfort him as one of the shepherd's sheep. Why do they comfort him? Because that rod and staff is the means by which the good shepherd directs and protects. He takes that rod or that staff and he uses it to drive off the wolves that threaten to devour the sheep, that are a threat to the well-being of the sheep. So the shepherd's task at the top of the list of what he's to do is he is to protect the sheep from the savage wolves, from the wildlife that would threaten the well-being and even the lives of his sheep. Jesus in John chapter 10 contrasts himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, why does the good shepherd lay down his life for the sheep? Because he's trying to protect them. Because he is fending off the bears and wolves and wild animals that would threaten to devour the sheep. He says, He who is a hireling, this is John 10, verse 12, a hireling, what's a hireling? It's somebody that's hired. Somebody who's not the owner of the sheep. Someone who doesn't have any financial investment in the sheep. Who is not emotionally connected with the sheep. Who does not own the sheep and so doesn't care about the sheep. You know the difference between someone who owns a store and someone who's merely working at the cash register. You've experienced that, right? When the owner's there, he's hustling about, moving about, making sure that you're seeing all that you need to see and that your needs are being met. And the hireling who's sitting at the cash register or sitting in the corner talking on his cell phone is, acts as though you're bothering him if you ask him a question. Who wants you to leave him alone and is annoyed if he has to serve you in any respect. Why does he have that outlook? Because he's a hireling. Because he's not invested in that store. He has nothing at stake, whereas the owner / shepherd, for him, these are my sheep. This is my store. These are my products. These are my customers. And so there's a level of commitment and care that you have with the shepherd that you don't have with the hireling. He who is a hireling, Jesus says, and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. See, I was right about that. Jesus says it right there. They're not the owner. That's the difference. Beholds the wolf coming. And what's he do? Well, he runs off. He doesn't care about the sheep. They're the owner's sheep. They're not his sheep. So he leaves the sheep, Jesus says, and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. That's the important distinction that he is making between himself and others. He is the good shepherd because he is the owner of the sheep and he is concerned about the sheep. He loves the sheep and has compassion on the sheep. And so he defends the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. What do the Christ under shepherds do? They likewise defend the sheep. They protect the sheep. They use their rods and their staffs to make sure that no wolves or bears come and devour those sheep. And so the Apostle Paul then picks up on the shepherd metaphor and he uses it when he addresses the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, where he says, again, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, follow what the apostle says here. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Why are you to be on guard? Why are you to be on the alert? Because savage wolves are going to come and they are going to threaten the flock and they won't spare the flock. They will devour that flock. They will come in among you and from among your own selves, these savage wolves will arise. That is from among the elders themselves, false teachers with false doctrines. The apostle continues speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul identifies the wolves, the savage beasts that devour the flock with false teachers, who will be elders, some of them, who have false doctrines that will destroy the sheep, because it will destroy their souls, will take them away from the truth wherein their salvation is to be found, and will take them off into falsehood, which will be destructive of their souls. So what is an elder to do? What are the leaders of the church responsible to do? They are to protect the sheep from what? False teaching and false teachers. This false teaching can come from outside of the church, from one of the seductive philosophies of the world, whether hedonism or Epicureanism or pleasure-seeking or entertainment or secularism or atheism or whatever other ism you want to point the finger at this morning. There's plenty of them out there, and they are destructive of the soul. So they can come from outside of the church. These savage wolves come, and they can come from within the church. Heretics, profiteers, compromisers, who from within the church. And frankly, I think that's where typically the greatest threat comes. It doesn't come from outside. It comes from within the church itself. False doctrines, false teachers who warp and twist the gospel to their own ends. The Apostle Paul will warn of those who will tickle ears, saying what people want to hear, leading people astray, leading them into falsehood, leading them away from the purity of the truth that is to be found in Christ Jesus, and leading them after false Christs and false gods. So the elders are to protect the sheep. The second thing that they are to do, closely related to the first, is to provide for the sheep. Again, like the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus, like the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Christ. We can go back to the 23rd Psalm. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd leads the sheep into the green pastures and to the still waters. We lie down in green pastures at the direction of the good shepherd. The green pastures where there is plenty to feed upon, and the still waters where there is plenty to drink, where there is refreshment. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. So not only are we as shepherds to protect the flock, we're to provide for the flock by leading them into green pastures, into the still waters, and in the paths of righteousness, by, in addition, providing a table, even in the presence of enemies, savage wolves, roaring lions, devouring bears, preparing a table for them, even in the presence of their enemies. Whose enemies? The enemies of the sheep. Anointing their heads with oil. That's, again, a representation of that which is refreshing and invigorating. So that the sheep are able to say, even in danger, even in the valley of the shadow of death, that they fear no evil because they are protected. And their cup runneth over because God has provided for them. Yea, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the presence of mine enemies. We read of Jesus in Mark 6:34, that he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. And he began to, anybody know? Teach. What do sheep without a shepherd need? They need provisions. They need someone to teach them. They need their souls to be fed. They need to be led to the green pastures and the still waters and in the paths of righteousness. And so he begins to teach them the truth of God, which has been given to us in the gospel and in the whole of the scriptures. John 21, verses 15 and again, verse 17. Jesus' admonition to the restored Peter is, Peter, feed my sheep. What is the task of the elder? What is the responsibility of the leadership of the church? Number one, it is to feed the sheep. It is to make sure that they are protected from the false doctrines. It is to ensure that they are being fed the truth, the right doctrines. Feed them the word. Lead them into the truth. Lead them away from error. Responsibility of the elders, the leaders of the church, is not primarily the budget. You need to have a budget. You need to work on the budget. You need to have a reasonable budget. You need to meet the budget. But our responsibility is not primarily the budget. It's to feed the sheep. It's to make sure that they are protected from the false and that they are nourished on the true. Our responsibility as elders is not primarily the facilities. We're glad to have these facilities. I think that these are the most beautiful facilities in all of our country. I think this is the most gorgeous Protestant house of worship to be found on this continent. So we're glad to have these facilities. We rejoice and delight in the gifts of God. But that's not our first priority. We could meet in a tent, couldn't we? We could walk out these doors and set up a tent and meet in that tent. And if the price of staying here were to compromise the truth and fail to feed the sheep, that's exactly what we would do. Why? Because our first responsibility isn't facilities. It's truth. It's feeding the sheep. It's protecting them from the false and nourishing them on the true. Our responsibility certainly is not to entertain goats. It's to feed sheep. If goats want to be entertained, you know where they can go. They can go to Goatland. Goatland is full of entertainment. Entertainment of every stripe and every form is available for goats out in Goatland. We don't need to bring Goatland in here and entertain goats. No, when our responsibility is to feed sheep. I mean, our responsibility is not even to entertain sheep. We don't entertain goats and we don't entertain sheep. We feed sheep. How do we feed them? By protecting them from the false and nourishing them on that which is true. We are not building gymnasiums and food courts and giving pep talks and life coaching from the pulpit. We're feeding the sheep. And conversely, as members of the congregation, that is, as sheep in the flock of God who are being nourished by the truth as it is being given to us by Christ's under shepherds, we need to know that this is exactly what we need. As we need the nourishment that Christ gives to us through his under shepherds who are responsible to shepherd the flock of God. I read a most interesting and distressing news story this week. And it was about leaders in evangelical Christianity. You know, evangelical Christianity, I count myself as an evangelical because I take the Bible seriously. I believe in its inspiration and authority and inerrancy. And I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And I believe in the missionary mandate. I'm an evangelical. But this article said amongst leaders in the evangelical world, and it pointed to prominent evangelicals, you would know the names, in the political realm, in athletics, and in business, CEOs, heads of corporations, big name athletes, big name politicians, there is this distressing tendency that they are not going to church. They identify themselves publicly and are carrying the mantle of evangelical Christianity, but they're not to be found in church. Rarely do any of these people go to church. Now, what they do is they go to a Bible study that they have, a small group Bible study where they have a circle of friends that studies the Bible together, accountability group, or a small group prayer group that they get together with. But they're not attending church. Now, with this article, if you got online and read it, there were accompanying comments being made by every Tom, Dick, and Harry who thought he had something to say. So I decided I would say something too. So I said, the problem with evangelicals is they have no ecclesiology. They have no doctrine of the church. For them, a church is just a couple of Christians getting together, just a casual, informal meeting of a group of believers, two or more gathered in His name. That's not the church. A church has officers. They're called elders and bishops in this passage. A church has sacraments. A church has government. A church has discipline and accountability. A church has a covenant where people covenant together with each other and therefore are accountable to each other and to a leadership group that is elected and placed in office. That's a church. Church is not just me and my buddies getting together to look at a couple of Bible passages and pray for each other. Jesus said, I will build my church. And a church is not an invisible entity. It is a visible entity with officers and doctrines and sacraments and government and discipline. Consequently, what I ought to be deducting from this passage is I need these big name evangelicals need bishops, shepherds, elders to feed the flock because they are sheep. I don't care how important they are or how wide their name recognition is or how much money they have. One of the complaints of the interviewees who's no longer involved in church was the church was so inefficient. Couldn't stand session meetings because they were so inefficient compared to his corporation over which he exercises virtually dictatorial powers. Well, of course, democracy has always been less efficient than a dictatorship. However, the church has endured for 2,000 years, and I doubt that corporation we'll be here 2,000 years later. Jesus said, I will build my church. And God's order is for the sheep to be in the church under the shepherding of the elders. That means I need that. I need that oversight. I need their protection. I need their provision. I'm a sheep. Even if everybody knows my name, I'm a sheep. Even if I'm a big celebrity, I'm a sheep. Even if I exercise presidential powers, I'm a sheep. I need the provision of the shepherds. I need the protection of the shepherds. You need to think it through. They do what they do, these elders, because that is what we sheep need. Jesus is the good shepherd, and He protects and provides for His sheep. He has that rod and staff. He leads us into the green pastures and by the still waters and in the paths of righteousness. But the truth that needs to be recognized, and it's right here in this passage, is Jesus does that through His under-shepherds. That's the truth. He doesn't exercise that authority directly. He doesn't protect us by divine intervention, interrupting cause and effect every other moment. He exercises that authority and provides for His sheep and protects His sheep through the church, primarily through the leadership of the church by which the sheep are protected and through whom provision is made for their souls. In light of that, I would say, if I'm an unbeliever, I need to know that salvation is found within the walls of the church. I come to Christ not apart from, but in connection with His church. And I need to come to Him. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. I need to come to Him. And I need to come to Him through His church. And that's why the Great Commission commands us to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the life and fellowship of the church. Because it's in that context that, and only in that context, that our souls will truly flourish and will we become the people that Christ wants us to be in His service and for His glory, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would raise up for our congregation and for the church universal shepherds who will care for your flock. And, O Lord, we pray that we would receive their shepherding and not rebel against it, not refuse it, not raise our fist against it, but receive it with sweet submission, that your church might become all you call it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.